hole in every heart that only God can fill. And that's a hunger. The thing is, the reason we have that God-sized hole is because our sin has separated us from our God. But our merciful Savior says you can come. But how can we come? Well, you can't, but I'll pay the price so that you can. Amen. It's our privilege to have Dr. Mark Campbell with us here this evening. Mark Campbell was actually at Church of the Open Door just a little while, but just not too far ahead of us when we joined there. He and his father, John Campbell, and his mom, Shirley, went on staff at Open Door. Probably, let's see here, I'm going to say probably late 1980. And probably about a year and a half after Dr. Smith went there. One of the things that impressed us about Open Door when we went there were the young people. They weren't snobs. They weren't a mess either. You walk in, they'd talk to you. They'd say hi. They'd hold a door. They came in and looked like they didn't just roll out of the mud puddle, you know? They were good young people. I remember Jim Braceland had a group of them singing. You sang with that group there with Jim Braceland. And we've had Jim and Terry Braceland here, and just good folks. And I saw something that I said, I want my children to be that. Now, it's not about putting on a show. It's not about putting on religion. It's not putting on some outside clothes and think that's all it does. You dress up a pig, you still got a pig. But you change it from the inside out. We saw lives change. There's a lot of young people out of that group. A lot of young people who are still serving, whether in the ministry full-time, where it is, but are still serving the Lord. And that generation now is coming, raising their own kids. We're seeing good things there. It can happen. Brother Mark, the first time I heard him preach, I think he was 9th or 10th grade, was at a prayer meeting. Larry Haynes had going in all the men's prayer breakfast. And I think they had three of you guys preach that morning. And Jim Montoro is up north now. And you... And I think who the third one was. Isn't that off? I can't remember who the third one was offhand. But we got done that breakfast, and I went up to Mark, and I said, God's got something for you. 9th grade, the poise, just the presence and the ability, and I just really appreciate him so very, very much. And then he went off to college. He came back as youth pastor for a while at Open Door. Then he was in North Carolina, Gastonia, is that right? Gastonia. And down there with the Southern boys. And then he was up north for a little while there and in the Baltimore area. And actually what happened, I shouldn't say this, but I will, you know how it is. He went into a church, the fellow was thinking about retiring, and he brought Mark in, was going to move him in, and once Mark got in there, things started looking up, and so he decided to stay. And so Mark said, well, fine, you at your church, do what you need to do. So he went to Bradenton, Florida. And that's how the Stokes came to come here, because he was in Bradenton, Florida, and we went down, and Janet was speaking, and I was doing some music or something for a ladies' jubilee with the Sword of the Lord. And they announced that we were from Dover. And Don and June said, Dover, Pennsylvania. Well, we live like 10 miles from there. We were looking for a church, and here they are. So we found church members in Florida. Now, sorry, but anyway, we came up, and... Then not about 3 years ago, about 3 years ago, believe it or not, he decided to come back up north. And now he's at Arlington Baptist Church in Baltimore, Maryland, out on Rolling Road. Arlington Baptist Church at one time was the Baptist church in the North Baltimore area. That was the place. Everything going, bookstore, radio program, camp. Anyone's been to River Valley Ranch? Okay, the pastor from there had that there and so forth. Many, many things. And he finally, Brother Bissett died, and they decided to go a different direction for a little bit, and that didn't do what they were supposed to do. And finally, they kind of went through several things and finally came back to Dr. Smith and said, we need to go back and do what we were doing before. Do you know anybody? He says, well, I might. I think I got the story pretty close, don't I? And he says, Mark Campbell's your man. So Mark came up here. Sal Yanizzi from over here in Coatesville, a friend of ours too, he ended up going to Bradenton. So he took it over there, and Lord brought Mark up our way. And there's life coming. There's low life there, and that life is coming back. And the place is building. They've just redone the auditorium. It had been probably the same thing for, 40 years, 50 years, whatever it was. And a gorgeous big, big red brick with the pillars and the whole thing, Anyway, great place, great campus, and the Lord has blessed. And I'm going to stop talking. Brother Mark, come and give us what the Lord's got on your heart. I appreciate you being here, my friend.
Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. Amen. Boy, I tell you what, we've had a good time tonight, haven't we? Amen. Man, we haven't even preached yet. And the singing and all that. Yeah, don't you love Sunday nights? Amen. Even when I was a kid, I loved coming to church on Sunday night. Always did. I mean, Sunday mornings are fine. Don't get me wrong. I mean, as a pastor, I like Sunday mornings too. I'll preach every night if someone will come, But Sunday nights, there's just always something about Sunday night. And Amanda, congratulate you on your new building. Boy, that is exciting. I've been through a few building projects. And ones that take a lot of time and a lot of energy, and I admire your pastor for even going through it. When you're the pastor, nothing stops. Like, the other stuff doesn't stop when the building starts. I mean, you pick that up. It's not like, oh, I'm going to stop preaching for 6 months and build a building. It doesn't work that way. Or I'm going to stop this or start. It all just keeps on going. And so it's a wonderful thing. And then to see it complete, I mean, it's just exciting. And I want to congratulate you all on that and your pastor, and what a great, exciting thing that is. And I appreciate him so much, and the fact that we have known the Walshes for so many years now, and how God has used them in our lives, and how we're thankful for them. And you have a great pastor, you know that, don't you? Man, he loves you, and he loves the Word of God. And what we know about the music, my goodness, the guy can sing. It's a shame. It's a shame when God lets a man preach and sing. Seriously, you think about it. Some of us get one or the other. Some of us like to have one, He got both. Man, that's just amazing. So I appreciate that very much. And of course, Mrs. Walsh and all the great work that she does and all those things. And I'm just glad to be here. So let's see. Great musician, builder, wonderful pastor, dedicated man of God. Janet, a great wife. Did I cover everything you asked me to cover on the list? I think I've got it all done now. I want to make sure that I covered it. And he didn't give that to me, all right. But I mean those things. And I'm sincere about that. And listen, I'm going to tell you this. Use the new building. So here's what you can do. Now listen, because I'm talking to you from experience. You can go out and tell people. The people won't come for something. They say, listen, you got to come see this new building. People are nosy. They are. They're nosy. And you can use that to your advantage. Come see what God's doing. Come see this building. Come see that. I'm telling you what, it is a new era for your church. It's a stepping stone for that. And so I just encourage you to use that and the excitement that'll be with that. We just went through, as he mentioned, a major renovation at the church. It hadn't been renovated since it was built. We had the same pew since the 1960s. Truth. And so we just totally gutted things, redid things, and we're doing that in a number of different areas. And people are, they'll come. They will just come. So use it. And I'm telling you, it is exciting, and it is thrilling to see what God is doing. And once again, thank you so much for the privilege of being with you tonight. And I know you're going to have a great week. Brother Amsbaugh, I've preached for him in Rhode Island. Got a great church and a wonderful man of God. Loves the Lord. Pastor King, he's a little messed up, but you'll have a great time with him. And he's a great guy. He's been a friend of mine since college. Both those guys I was in college with that are coming up. And they're older than me. That's true. They're older than me. You can tell them. That's true. And I'm hanging on to the end of the 40s. And I was on a plane with Brother Belcher. We were flying back on Friday from a place where we were at together. And so we were talking about this meeting on Sunday. And I knew he was coming up here in the morning. And I knew he was excited about it. And we had a good time talking about it and sharing about it. So you're going to have a great week. And I'm glad you're here tonight. I know you're tired. I know you've had a long day. You ate, had a big meal, had an exciting morning. And now you're just saying, can we just finish? Well, we'll let you finish, all right? This clock is fast. I'm glad he told me that because I was going to get real nervous when I saw that that's a little fast, but I'm okay. Open your Bibles tonight, John chapter number 2. Thank you once again for your pastor and his friendship and just the privilege of being here tonight. And John chapter number 2, we'll share with you something to give you a little help. I'll tell you one thing exciting about being here tonight. I live closer to your church than my own. That is very true. I live 25 miles from here. I live farther than that to Arlington. We live in Littlestown, Pennsylvania. Some of you know where Littlestown is. So it was kind of nice. We never come home on Sunday afternoon. And so we actually had lunch by the church there, drove home. And we're actually home for about an hour. And then just a little drive up here through the country. Just a little drive home. This is good. Tomorrow morning at 5:30, you know, back in the, you know, file the school buses and everyone else going to Baltimore. But that's all right. So actually that's kind of been exciting that we could do that tonight. All right. So I've talked enough. Just trying to just get you ready for it, all right? John chapter number 2, verse number 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto them, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. There were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, contained 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto them, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus of Canaan of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Notice, if you would, our text tonight. I'll stay with this passage, but notice, verse number 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. It amazes me what servants know. Now, growing up, we did not have servants in our house. Well, we did. We had my brother and I. We had 2. All right? The pay wasn't great, but we did get cost of living each year. All right? But the fact of the matter is, you probably didn't grow up with servants. Most of you didn't, at least, except for your children, maybe. A number of years ago, we had the privilege of doing something special for my father-in-law. My wife April is down here. My son Boaz, he's the last one in the house left with us. Our girls are out of the house now, and so he'll graduate this year and go off to college. And so we lose our last servant, you know. And it all goes back to me after this, you know. But anyways, we want to do something for my father-in-law for his birthday. And so through a mutual friend that your pastor and I have, Senator Larry Haynes, we lined up that we could do something special and do a kind of a wonderful tour of the White House, led by a Secret Service agent. And so we went down the Thanksgiving time. I think it was the day after Thanksgiving or maybe 2 days after. We went down, met this Secret Service agent, met him at the gate, and he was a Christian man. And so he got us in, lined it up, and we all went in, got to go in some, want to go to the cabinet room and go by the Oval Office and look in there and go by all these different things. And this guy was ready to retire as a Secret Service agent. And it was really exciting. I mean, went to Rose Garden, press room, all these things, down the kitchen and all that. So as we're coming through, I couldn't help but ask him questions. Because, I mean, I'd like to get near people that know stuff. And this guy had been with presidents for years and years. Knew all kinds of, traveled the world with him, was up in the private quarters there with him, and all these things. So we started talking about different presidents and that kind of thing. I said, well, who was the friendliest president? And he said, oh, Ronald Reagan. He said, by far. He said, just friendly, knew everybody's name, kind. I said, how about First Lady? He said, Barbara Bush. And he said how great she was, just like a grandmother to everybody. He said, just what you saw. Well, then we got to some other presidents. You want to know, don't you? Come on. Well, currently that president was Clinton. Now I'm not going to tell you everything he said. But he did share some interesting things. All right. You say, well, what was it? Use your imagination. It's probably true. All right? And but we started talking about all these different presidents and all these different things. And you know, when I walked out of the White House that day, I started thinking, it amazes me what people like that know. It's kind of scary, actually, but it's amazing what they know. Those that work with them, those that see these people in all kinds of areas and the stories that they could tell. And so it really amazed me when I thought about that. So then I started thinking about that. Listen, when I start thinking about our job as believers, I'm talking about those of you tonight here that know Christ as your Savior. If you know Christ as your Savior, what is the job of a believer? That he is a servant. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. So listen, if that's what we're supposed to do, it amazes me when I see people who truly understand what it is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and how much they really enjoy it. Let me think about this tonight. Do you know someone tonight? Do you know someone who just loves the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know someone tonight who just loves serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know some people tonight that just have a smile on their face when they do it, a joy in their heart when they do it, and they just will say, whatever needs to be done, I will do it for the cause of Christ. Now, the world would look at someone like that and say, man, that person's crazy. Why would they want to spend all their time doing this? Why would they want to have that kind of a servant spirit? Because we don't see it a lot in our society today. Here's what's so fascinating about people like that. Some people may them say, man, they're nuts. But the fact of the matter is, they're happy. They love it. They don't want it to go away. They just enjoy it so much. So tonight, here's what I want you to do. Stay with me for just a few moments. We're going to stay in this fascinating first miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this story, true account, we will find what it means to be a servant. I will tell you this here for this church. Your new building means you better be a servant. You better be a servant. I will say that a pastor ought to be a servant. I'm thankful your pastor has the testimony of being a servant. People of the church, if you want to see God do some tremendous things, and He is, and wants to, whether it's this church or the church you're in, or in Arlington where I'm at, we must come and say, Lord, boy, I want to be a servant. Often our staff will probably hear me say this about every time that I pray. Lord, make us a good servant today. Grant us wisdom. We want to be good servants of you today. I think it's one of the missing elements of Christianity today. So I'm going to share with you how this story, how we can learn that. Notice, if you would, in the account that is given here by the Lord Jesus Christ, notice the reason for service. Why must we serve? Well, notice in this account, it really gives this to us. Jesus is here at this marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And notice that there was a problem. The reason for service, first of all, is because of the inability of man. The inability of man. Because man has his shortcomings. Now, here's what happens. Here in the wedding that happens, they run out of the drink, the beverage for it. And I'm not going to get into all this tonight, but it was not alcohol. It just wasn't, for a number of reasons. One, God doesn't contradict himself. All right, he never has, he never will. He's not going to start here. Other one, also, it is oinos. That's a word that is used. So it is a new wine. It is a grape juice. It is non-fermented, all right? I'm not going to get into all that tonight. You want to know what I think about alcohol? I think it's terrible. I think it's of God that we should stay and abstain from all pieces of that. So that's not the case that is given here. All right, but here's what happened. You come to this huge event, this incredible wedding, and something socially unacceptable happened. They run out of stuff to drink. Man, that is a tragedy. Our oldest daughter just got married this past October. She's a nurse at the University of Maryland Medical Center. And you know what? I wouldn't care if we ran out there of anything. Because I said, man, this has got to end. The bills just were mounting and mounting. I think we can run out of food, go home. You know, that solved that. I know that sounds like a terrible host, but you know what it is. I mean, I'm thinking, yeah, you people are enjoying it, and someone's got to pay for it. And but anyways, this is socially unacceptable. And so it was gone. They had totally run out. You understand the story. Now, here's what's interesting. The servants could do nothing about it. I mean, you think about it. You're the servant. You're there and you're serving everyone. They say, but you're out of this. And the servant would just go, yeah, we're out of it. The inability of man, there was nothing the servants could do. They were totally at the end of all their ability. They understood this is the end of it. There's nothing else that we can do. And they are totally aware of it. Their resources are limited. And listen, Jesus always knows that. That's why he said to you, and that's why he says to me, without me, ye can do exactly. You finished it out very well. Without me, ye can do nothing. Let me say this about your church where you're at. Without Christ, you can do nothing. I mean, there's absolutely nothing that we can do without the Lord Jesus Christ. So the servant could stand there and say, yes, it's true. There's nothing we can do about that. But see, that's why we have to learn to do whatever it is God's way. We cannot come up with our own scheme of things. We cannot try to manipulate around God. We just got to come right into His Word and say, if you say this is the way we're going to do it, God, then this is the way we're going to do it. Because anything else of that will just show, once again, our inability that we have. And listen, it is so true. Without Him, we can't have this church. Without Him, we can't have an Arlington Baptist church. Without Him, we can't have the things that God gives us for the blessings every day. Without Him, we can do nothing. Inability of man. The reason for service had to be done. But continue on. Look at this. There is also the reason for service because of the infallibility of the Lord. Isn't it something? Jesus always knows what to do. Now I know you say, oh come on, we already know that. Do you really remember that? He always knows what to do. He always knows when to do it. And here's what's good too. He always knows how to do it. Now, I don't know about your pastor on this part, but I'm going to tell you this. Building a building can be frustrating. The fun thing I always had was that every inspector that came in had a different idea. I can say that because I don't build anything in this county. But it's true. They wanted to come in. One day we're building the building in Florida, and that inspector came in and said, here's what I want done. This has got to change that way. I said, isn't that strange? Because the guy yesterday said to do it that way. He said, well, I don't care what he said. This is the way I want it done. I said, well, that's nice. What's tomorrow's man going to say? I said, how about I do a little happy between the two? They don't like when you say that for some reason. I don't know why. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes we don't know how to do things. It's just great to know Jesus already knows what to do and how to do it. And listen, and how to do it right. Now here's what's interesting. Look at Mary understood this actually right away. Look at verse number 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Just whatever he says, do it. I mean, he's going to know how to do it. He's going to know the right way to do it. So whatever he says, just do it. I'm just letting you know this. Watch. Our Lord is infallible. Our Lord makes no mistakes. Our Lord knows exactly what you need and what I need and how we're supposed to do it. So let me tell you this. Why don't you do this? Just give a little advice here tonight for you. Also, why don't we do this? Let's spend a lot more time in His Word and a lot less time reading Dear Abby. Because I'm telling you, he knows what to do. I don't know if she still writes, Dear Abby. I know she's dead, but you know, maybe they still publish that stuff. But the point of the matter is, it's all this. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly how to do it. So get in His Word. Listen, boy, do you ever read Proverbs? Man, I tell you what, that'll set you straight. Every verse is just like, no, why did you say that, Lord? That affects me. Then I go to the next verse. Now, why would you do that one too? That one affects me also. You know, I mean, you go right down the list. Listen, that's exactly what we need. He understands all this. So spend your time doing that. Sometimes, I don't understand this also, we'll get our unsaved, go to the unsaved for our advice in life. I tell you this, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what to do. So a lot of you just go to the Holy Spirit. He is infallible. So when you have the Holy Spirit inside you and the Word of God, as you're reading it and studying it, you learn right away, I'm your servant. I don't have the ability of everything else, and I know you're infallible, so I know you're my reason for service. Notice as I continue on the story, look at verse number 5. There's not only a reason for service, there's a requirement for service. His mother saith unto him, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Verse 6, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, contained 2 or 3 firkins apiece. How are we going to obey? There's some requirements. There's some things that are lined out for us that we're supposed to do. Here is what you're supposed to do. First of all, it's supposed to be instant obedience. Jesus said in verse number 7, fill the water pots with water. Instant obedience. You see, watch. Hey, listen. Servants don't debate. Servants don't argue with the master. Servants don't do that. I was laughing as I was sitting right here. Who was sitting next to me? Where'd you go? Are you still here? Did you go home? He's right over here, all right? I said, I know we didn't go home. I'm just teasing you, all right? I know. I just want everyone to know you're still here. But he was sitting next to me here, and they had everybody stand that helped move, and I looked over and said, did you help him move? He goes, yeah, but I was expected. Shout out to you over there. He got paid to do it, amen, you know. He didn't have a choice. I mean, I can imagine coming up and saying to the pastor, you know, I just don't think I'm going to do that this week. He'd say, well, this is your last day. But the fact of the matter is, watch this. Here's what is so fascinating. See, servants don't argue. Servants don't come to the master and say, I've got a better plan. Yeah. Servants just obey as soon as the master says, do this. So Jesus says, fill the water pots with water, and they did it. You just obey. Why? Well, we have a day today, everyone wants to question everything. Yeah. Well, why? I'll tell you why. You know what I'm talking about. Kids in our school do that sometimes. I've had to be the administrator this year. Oh, man. Sometimes kids will just be, well, why? Because Mrs. Campbell said, that's why you do it. That's why I do it. All right? You see, listen, we live in such a day. Listen, you say this way, I want to tell God what I think. No, you don't. God, here's the way I think we ought to do it. Not one time in the ministry, not one time has God in heaven ever stopped me in my devotional time and said, hey, Mark, what do you think we ought to do about this? That has never happened. By the way, nor will it. Servants just say, yes, sir. That's what you want? Lord, that's the way we'll do it. You want me to spend time in your word? Yes, sir, I'll do it. Want me to tell others of you? Yes, sir, I will do it. Whatever you say. So Mary understood that, and she said, this is what I want you to do. Listen, this is exactly the way it is. No whys, no questioning, just instant obedience. So she says, whatever he says, do it. Verse number 7, Jesus said, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Instant obedience. Now, here's a second requirement. Because sometimes right now some of you are saying, well, I don't know. I like to question things on that. Now, when it comes to the Bible, there's no questioning to something that's pure and perfect and infallible. But here's the second one, and this is one we struggle over. There's not just instant obedience. Watch this, and I'll explain to you. There's ignorant obedience. I'm going to show you what I mean. Look at verse number 8. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear it to the governor of the feast. And they bear it. So, now watch. Let's stay with me just a minute. Let's use the lighthouse just a minute. I'm not going to pick it up. Don't worry. We come over here to this area. These guys will go over there, fill those water pots with water. All right, now listen. They were not small pots. Each one of these was 20 to 30 gallons each. All right, so they're not small. So here's this servant. He picks that pot up. Jesus said to fill it up with water. He takes it over there and he says, hey, he said to do it. Turns it on, starts flowing out, putting it in there. Then they get the next one. Then they get the next one. It doesn't take much. Don't have to think about it. Don't have to question it. It's those instructions are not hard. If your pastor came to me and said, Brother Mark, he said, would you go out and fill some of the water? I would say, I could do that. Sure, give me the bucket. I'll fill it up. Show me where the spigot's at. All right, watch. Is that complicated? That's not complicated at all. Every person in here can understand that. So they fill it up. Here's these pots now filled with water. And Jesus says this, now, draw it out. Take it to the governor of the feast. But we just filled it with water. You see, the point that I think we're trying to understand here is all the servants knew they were doing was bringing water to him. I'm just doing what you said, Lord. You said fill it up. And now you said draw it out and bring it to the governor. You see, all they knew is this is just water we're bringing. We're just doing exactly what we're told to do. You say, well, so what? What's the big deal? The big deal is this. When you bring water to the governor of the feast, rather than bringing any other kind of beverage, you are in trouble. Because you don't bring water to the governor of the feast. Matter of fact, he made it very clear later on in the story about protocol and how it goes. So this is what they're doing. I wonder sometimes if those servants were just saying, oh man, are we going to look foolish? Oh man, this is going to turn out real bad, real quick. I'm bringing him water. I'm a servant. I'm going to be in just a few moments called former servant. I'm going to even lose the servant position. We are going to look foolish. So notice what he says. No understanding of it. Just simple obedience. Jesus says in verse 8, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. Stop right there, and here's why I bring that up. Sometimes our idea is this. Now watch, listen to me. Sometimes our idea is this. If I can understand God, then I'll follow him. If I can understand God, then I'll follow him. And listen, that'll get you in trouble. All right, listen, I don't always understand God. I don't understand everything. I don't even claim to. If he wants to explain it all in heaven, that's fine. But you know what? Even in heaven, I don't need understanding. I'm in heaven. I mean, we'll know it all, and I understand that part of it. But so many times that becomes the idea. Let me talk to some of you who've been saved a long time because you're at the same position. You're the same thing thinking, well, if I could do that, if I just understand God, then I'll follow him. I want to remind you of some very interesting verse as I was getting ready for this message. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. Here, we try to flip that around. That's not what, when somebody say, well, if I could just get it through my mind, then I'd be able to do it. That's not what Proverbs says. Proverbs says you just commit your works to the Lord, and then amazingly what will happen, as you're serving him, then your thoughts are established. You can't flip it around. God already put it the only way it's going to go. You just serve me. You just do what I ask you to do. You just be obedient, and then here's what will happen. Your thoughts will be established. That's not going to be a struggle. You commit your works first. There are many commandments of God that don't fly in the face of human reasoning. You say, well, what do you mean by that? All right, here's one. If you want to have friends, you show yourself friendly. Isn't that what God says? Very clear. How about some of those that deal with our enemies, though? Ooh. Someone smacks you on one side, turn the other cheek. Oh, no, no, we don't do that today. It's not the age we live in. Well, that's the way he's supposed to do it. How about this one? If you want to find your life, you've got to lose it. Say what? But see, these are the things we're talking about. All these things in Scripture that he just says, just do what I ask you to do, and then I'll establish your thoughts. Go back to the story. There's the reason for service. There's a requirement for service. But I love this. Look at the results of service. Look at verse number 9 in your passage that you have. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, notice, and knew not whence it was. I want to give you now to finish out here in just a few moments. What happens when you obey him? Watch, what happens when you're a servant. We all understand the reason for it. Our inability, His infallibility. We all understand our requirements, instant obedience. And even ignorant or without knowledge obedience. But what happens when you serve Him? What happens? What are the results of that service? The first thing that you'll see is that there will be unusual wisdom. So let's go back to the story. Let's watch it. Here we go. They fill up these firkins, these gallons with these firkins that are put inside. They carry it over, all right? Your pastor is now going to be the governor of the feast. And I think he would fit that role. Had a feast here today, governor of the feast, all right? And he's sitting right there, and he's ready for this. So the guy pulls it over, we're going to serve the governor of the feast. The whole time this servant's going, I'm bringing him water, I'm bringing him water, I'm fired, I'm bringing him water, I'm fired, I'm gone. I'm going to bring him water anyhow, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. So he hands it to him, and he takes that drink, and he goes, wow, that's good. And wasn't that good? Oh, that was good. And you know what, right? Watch this. Right away, he knew not whence it was. What does that mean? He didn't know, where did you get this at? And then the Word of God gives us the key to everything. It's in parentheses. But the servants which drew the water knew. Hey, I know more than the governor of the feast. The governor of the feast says, wow, this is incredible. I mean, usually we don't get the stuff like this at the very beginning. I don't know, or at the end here. Usually we get this at the beginning, and now we're at the end, and you're giving the very best. Man, this is really something. I don't know how this happened. And that servant's right away thinking, yeah, but I know. You know why the servant knew? He was near the master. See, let's go back to where we started this whole message with. Servants know special things because of their place. The servant said, you may not know, but I know. It was the Son of God. The servants knew. You want to know how to go through life? Be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what it's like to serve Him and to see Him do some unbelievable things? You want some wisdom in life? Stay near the Master. When you are near the Master, you will understand things the world can never comprehend. Man, preaching this morning, I'm preaching on the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross, doing that each week leading us up to Resurrection Sunday. But I'll be honest with you today, I just kind of went off on the excitement of the rapture. I don't know, just every now and then it just punches you, you know. Man, wouldn't it be great if tonight, I know you worked hard on that building, and that's great, and that's wonderful, and that's exciting. I know you say, well, please, just for a couple weeks, you know. But wouldn't it be great if he came back tonight? I mean, it just would be just so wonderful. See, the world would hear that and say, what do you mean? What is that supposed to mean? Come back. I don't understand all that. See, servants know those things. Why? They're near the master. They like what he says. They like how he says it. They like the way he wants to do it. And if you want that kind of a wisdom, that's exactly where it comes from. There will be that. And there will happen in your life. You see, so many times we have questions about things. Even if you have questions about what should be the standards in my life, I tell you this, you get near the master, you'll not struggle with those. I want to know the will of God for my life. How do I know the will of God? Get near the master. Every time April and I have seen God try to move something in our life, I can tell you we have been at peace with things. And I tell you what happens, it only comes you just near the master. Well, I have questions about how to handle this situation in life. Get near the master. No one else may understand that, but you'll understand it because you're near the master. Unusual wisdom. But then also notice this. There's unbelievable wonders. Unbelievable wonders. You see, look at this. First of all, there's multiplied efforts. An unbelievable wonder that happens here. Here they just pour that, and all of a sudden they have all this incredible drink that is given for the wine. The wine that's given there at the supper that they were at, this wedding. But multiplied efforts. Unbelievable wonders. You see, here's how he operates. Because Jesus really could have done this miracle any way he wanted to. He didn't have to do it this way. I mean, look, if he just wanted to pour right out, fine. If he just wanted to go and say, boom, there, it is now that, it's not watering longer. Could he not have done it any way he wanted to? Sure he could have. But he did it this way. Let me tell you why I believe the Lord Jesus Christ did it this way. You see, here's what he wanted done. Watch this. The servants had to do what they could do first before he could do what they never could do. Let me catch it one more time because some of you are, your mind's moving. Stay with me. What do you mean by that? All right, watch. I cannot turn the water into wine, but I can fill the water pot. I can do that. Now, what if the servant said, I'm sitting right here, too bad, I'm not going to fill it. I don't want to do it. It's ridiculous. It's not going to happen. Then the water wouldn't get turned into wine. You see, the point is this. The servant had to do what he was told to do before Jesus could do something miraculous. So many times we want him to perform a miracle. We just don't want to do our part of it. Lord, I want my neighbors and I want my friends to trust Christ. You going to tell them about Christ? No. But if you could just miraculously do that, he can work miracles, but what he expects, first of all, is his servants to obey. Do what you know you can do. He'll do what you never dreamed could ever be done. I have seen him do that over and over and over again. See, so often we want to see before we do. Well, let me see it first, and then I'll be sure to do it. No, that's not how servants operate. I laughed this. I read this not too long ago. Maybe a few years ago now, though, I guess. There was a man who actually wrote a letter to the U.S. government, and he asked them if they could give him a list of all the undiscovered gold mines in the United States. We have some brilliant people in our nation. I don't know if you figured that out yet or not. What's probably crazy is our government probably wrote him, told him, yeah, sure, here they are, you know. True story. We're the same way sometimes. Lord, listen, if you'll just show me where the lost people are, I'll go and tell them. Go to Walmart. Go across the street. They're everywhere. They're in the country, they're in the city. In Baltimore, they're everywhere. Just this past week, had one of the greatest blessings since I've been in Arlington. We've got roughly 180 students in our school. Had a boy that's been in there for a few years. I won't give you all the details about it. His father's Muslim. His mom's saved, but dad's definitely strong Muslim. Come from Pakistani background, the whole family does. A couple years ago, the dad had a heart attack and a stroke. Family came in, mom came in weeping in my office, and she said, Pastor Campbell, I've got to pull a boy out of the school. She said, I said, let's leave him in the school and just forget the bill. Just forget the bill. Next year she came back. She said, I thank you for that, but I can't put it back in school. I said, no, just forget the bill. Just don't worry about it. Came in this year, his junior year. I tell you the whole purpose behind that was I knew he wasn't saved. I knew it. And we want our kids to be, but sometimes that happens. I'm not going to get into all that, but I know. I said, no, don't do that. So this is a boy who's heard the gospel over and over again. And I told our financial man came in. I said, listen, I said, just make their bill zero. And I said, just don't worry about it. I said, I'm not going to have that boy leave here. I said, I want him saved. It's a fact. It's going to cost us thousands of dollars. That's true. I think God will understand. I preached in chapel last Thursday, as I do every month, at least once a month, preach in the high school. We left chapel. We went to see our Bible teacher. Matter of fact, he told him, he said, point blank, he said, you know, I need to trust Christ. I need to trust Christ. He had detention that night for that evening for the first time that he's ever had detention. He's been in our school. Said something he shouldn't have said. Got detention for it. He wrote a note to the teacher in detention after he got saved. He had just been saved a couple hours. He wrote a note to the teacher and he said, a Christian should never say that word. I apologize for wasting your time and mine. Oh boy, we had more like that, right? He went home and told his dad. Dad wasn't happy. I won't get into all those things. Dad just said, you'll be judged. Not anymore. He came to my office to tell me the story. He's a junior now in the school. I saw a difference in him that I've waited for years. He walked out of my office. I could have wept. I might have. You'll never know. And I just said, Lord, thank you for him trusting Christ. We didn't lose a penny in the school. We actually did well last year. Lord, you know. You know. You see, sometimes here's what we want. We want God to do a miracle, but we don't want to do the effort. We don't want to work. And I've learned this about a servant. That's what they want to do. And so we can't always say, Lord, if I know this, then I'll do it. If I know that, then I'll do it. No, listen, that's not the works. Just do what he asks you to do. Don't argue with him. Don't question it. Just say, you're God, you know. I'm just your servant. That's all I am. I'm just your servant. And I'm telling you what you'll see. Is you will see multiplied efforts of God doing things in your life. And then the last thing you'll see is you'll see a maintained enthusiasm. Look at verse number 10. I like this. Saith unto him, this is the governor of the feast. Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drank, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept a good wine until now. You know what? Here's what the devil does in life. I'll finish out with this in just a moment. The devil says this, I'm going to give you everything the best I can right up front. Yeah. That temptation you fall to, those kinds of things. And then all of a sudden, he gave you the best he had and it lasted seconds. Now you're saying, now the repercussions of it. Here's what I found about being a servant. The maintained enthusiasm just goes through your life. And you just stay at it. And it gets, you know what? Sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Wonderful. Blessings. Great movement of God. I sometimes think this, if we saw the long run, preacher, if we saw the long run, sometimes we'd say, oh no, that scares me to no end. And it does me too. Sometimes I walk through the halls of Arlington and I just say, well, man, what are we going to do now? And just like the Lord, just say, just watch, just serve me. Just do today what I ask you to do. And what about tomorrow, Lord? Don't you worry, I'll be there. I've already been there. Looks okay. Come on through. Come on through. One of the greatest servants that I love to read about in his life was a young medical student by the name of David Livingstone. Incredible, incredible servant. This young medical student one night heard Robert Moffat speak. Moffat was a missionary in Africa. Well, Livingstone was this young medical student. When he heard Moffat give the stories of Africa, Moffat made a comment, Robert Moffat did, during the message that he heard that night. He said this. He said, "I have seen across Africa the smoke of 1,000 villages who've never heard the gospel." Livingstone tells a story. He says, "I went home that night, I lay down in my bed, and I could not get that statement out of my mind. I could not get that statement out of my heart. The smoke of 1,000 villages. The smoke of 1,000 villages." He said, "It rang and it rang and it rang. I could not get it out of my mind. Smoke. 1,000 villages never heard of Christ." So he went. In 1841, he left for Africa. He married, as a matter of fact, he married Mary Moffat, Robert Moffat's daughter. Interesting thing said about him in his life. He walked 29,000 miles in his lifetime across Africa. They didn't have Amtrak. They didn't have cars. It's said about him that he spoke to 2 million Africans in his lifetime. For a long time, he was missing. Nobody knew where he was. And that's where the story comes of Dr. Stanley, who finally tracked him down when he said that famous word, "Mr. Livingstone, I presume," when he finally ran into him. Interesting thought about that. Stanley was an atheist. Henry Stanley was an atheist. He spent days following Livingstone and then converted to Christ. Because he said, "This man is incredible." They found him at 4 a.m. kneeling beside his bed, cold, dead from a heart attack. They took his heart out of his body and they buried it under a mulva tree there in Africa. The Africans took his body, they carried it 1,500 miles to the coast so it could be sent back to England where he'd be buried, and today he's buried in Westminster Abbey. Really, man, largely responsible for the movement of missions in Africa for years. He said, "Why do you share his story?" He said something in his life that I found quite amazing. He said, "Lord, send me anywhere. Lay any burden on me. Sever any tie. But the tie that binds me to thy service and thy heart." That's what a servant does. Cut anything from me that keeps me from being your servant. Sever any tie that keeps me from that. The last picture I give you before we close tonight, it's not in the Bible. It's in my mind. Imagine when the servants went home. They go home, and the wife says, "How was your day?" "Oh, you're not going to believe this. What happened?" "Oh, I was serving. We ran out of drink." This lady comes up to me and says, "Whatever he tells you to do, you do it. And I'm telling you, what if you'd have met this man? You'd do anything he said. He just had that look about him. There was something about him. He wasn't like any other man I ever met before. And as soon as he said to do it, I did it." "Well, what'd you do?" "I filled the water pots with water." And then what did you do? He told me to give it to the governor of the feast. You didn't, did you? I did. It's the best stuff he ever drank before. He looked at me, the governor did, and he said, this is not what we usually do it. You save the best for the last. How did you do that? And I knew. He didn't know. I'm just the servant. But I knew more than the governor. What kind of man do you think this was? I think the servant would tell his wife, he's a son of God. And I'm his servant. I don't know about you. It's the kind of company I want to be in. I just want to be a servant. And I'm telling you what, if we'll do that, watch. You'll never believe what he'll do with his servants. Let's be a servant. Father, you've been very kind to us tonight. I thank you for this place, this pastor, this family, churches, those that are represented here tonight. I just truly hope we'll learn tonight, Father, just to be servants. Not argue. Whatever you say, we just do it. We enjoy it. Oh, it's exciting to serve you. I can't tell you how thankful I am for the things I've seen you do in my life. I'm excited what you're going to do tomorrow. I don't know what's there, but it's going to be wonderful if I'll just be near the Master. I truly hope that that's what we would learn tonight. We may not understand everything, but the servants know they can trust the Master. Guide us with your eye. Make our paths straight. Let us be good servants of you. I ask this tonight, Father. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, in a moment I'll turn it over to your pastor. Do whatever he wants. I wonder tonight, how's your servanthood? How's your servanthood? If you'll listen tonight to what God has for us, your life will never be the same if we'll be servants. Our soul winning will be greater than ever. Our time with Him will be greater than ever. Our wisdom will be stronger than ever. You'll truly, as your theme is this year, you'll be abounding like you've never been abounding before. If we'll be servants. I wonder tonight who would say, well, I want to be a servant. Not talked about a lot, but my house so near. Amen. Preacher.
Our eyes are closed to stand your feet. The piano's playing. Lord.